Lord, God has been so good, and I've really been enjoying these last few weeks, you know, summer in the sun. It's a little different. It's good to have some change, don't you think so? It's good to have some change. But anyways, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Joanna, and I work here at The Rock part-time. I help my husband, Pastor Joel, and we oversee the restoration ministry here at The Rock Church called Breaking Free. How many of you have been in Breaking Free? Have you been? Okay, so a few of you, quite a few of you, so good, praise God. So you know who I am already then, so praise God. I'm just going to do a quick review of last week's lesson that Pastor Deborah brought, and it was an amazing message, getting out of reverse, the Kingman's Redeemer. She spoke about the infirmities and strongholds that that we have to break through, how Satan has lied to us. And there's been things maybe that have happened in our life, and we've been hurt by them, and we feel maybe we're stuck in life, and we need to get out of reverse, right? We need to stop going back. We need to start going forward. And so she says that a stronghold is a fortress built around a mindset of beliefs and thoughts. A stronghold protects distorted ideas, attitudes, and patterns of thinking. But God says they must be pulled down. That unmet needs, unresolved memories from the past, unfilled desires, all can cause strongholds that build up in our hearts that actually protect wrong patterns of behavior. Bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, disbelief, and pride, those could be all strongholds that need to be pulled down. And she talked about knowing the truth of the cross, and that's why this cross was up last week, and I wanted it up again this week, because I wanted it to be a reminder that Jesus paid the price for us. He was the Kingsman Redeemer. He paid the price. He shed his blood so that we didn't have to. What did he do? To redeem us. To reconcile us back to the Father. To restore our relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. And that our lives can be restored. That we can take back what the enemy has stolen. How many of you want to take back what the enemy has stolen? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. So praise God. So now we're going to move on to what I have for you today. And that is Satan's deadliest weapon. One of his deadliest weapons. I know he gets a lot and he doesn't play fair. You know, and that is low self-esteem. I was on the computer. I was looking up, okay, well, what is low self? You know, I wanted to know what the Webster Dictionary said. And it didn't come up. But self-esteem came up. And so self-esteem is confidence and satisfaction with oneself. Self-respect, having self-respect for yourself. So self-esteem is having confidence and satisfaction with oneself. So the opposite of that would be what?
Low self-esteem.
Not having confidence. Not thinking you have the ability to do what you need to do, not being happy with yourself. I mean, how many of you woke up today and looked in the mirror and said, oh, I look tired. Oh, I got a few more wrinkles. Oh, I gained a little, got on the scale, and oh, God, I gained a little bit more weight. Or, you know, sometimes we look in the mirror, and what do we see? We see our flaws. How many of you looked in the mirror and said, well, I look good, you know? Oh, she did. All right. And you don't have to raise your hand. You can just answer the questions in your mind. You know, that I look in the mirror and the other day I caught myself doing something like this. You know, I was like, okay, if I had the money, I could, yeah. No. What is it, Botox? Yeah, that's kidding. That's terrible. Shame on us, you know. Shame on me. But anyway, Satan's greatest psychological weapon is gut-level feeling of inferiority, inadequacy, and low self-worth. You are bound up by a terrible feeling of inferiority and chained to a deep sense of worthlessness. That's a lot, huh? And maybe you're not there. Maybe some of you are there. Maybe some of you have been abused as a child. You were abused as a child. Maybe you got married and your husband abused you. You know, maybe you were told growing up that you were not pretty enough. Maybe you were made fun of at school. Maybe your teachers told you that you're dumb. You don't even think about going to college, you know. And it's sad to say, but that those things happen. I hear about it in Breaking Free with the girls that I'm mentoring. I hear about it in the spiritual guidances that I do at the office. There's so many broken women, and we think so lowly of ourselves. And I mean, maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I don't really feel like that. I don't, you know, I don't feel that bad, you know. But how many, you know, this is a question I'm going to ask you, and you can answer, you know, in your head. You don't have to raise your hand. But when somebody comes and says, oh, you look so pretty today, do you say, thank you? Or do you say, oh, no, I don't. Oh, this is old. Oh, they compliment you on your blouse or your outfit, and you just like, oh, this old thing, you know. Or, you know, you did a great job. That was great. And then we get a little bit religious. Well, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. No, God has given you gifts. And we need to say thank you. We need to learn to accept those compliments. And if you see yourself struggling accepting those things, then you have an issue with low self-esteem. You know, I remember my husband, you know, one day I told him, how come you never tell me I look pretty, you know? I was complaining to him. And he says, I do, but you don't hear it, you know? And sometimes I get tired of you telling me, no, I'm not. And I'm like, I didn't even realize I was doing that. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're putting ourselves down, you know? And I'm like, gosh, I got to stop that because, you know, I need to let him tell me I'm beautiful. I need to let him tell me I'm pretty. Because that's how Jesus sees me. And I need to see myself as Jesus sees me. So let's read a scripture. 1 Peter 5:8. You can turn in your Bible, or I have it on the overhead also if you don't have it. And this is a popular scripture that we hear all the time, but we can never hear it enough because we forget. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, Satan just doesn't want to, you know, give you a headache. He don't want to just, you know, give you a broken leg. He wants to devour you. He's out to destroy you. He has one plan and destiny, and that's to take you to hell with him. That's to make you miserable. That's to destroy your life and your purpose. And the first point I have today is low self-esteem destroys our dreams. So this enemy uses that to destroy our dreams. I mean, it started with the Garden of Eden. The first beautiful man, they were perfect. They had everything going for them. I mean, gosh, she must have been this gorgeous, amazing woman, no flaws, and he was this hunk of a man. They had everything. They walked with God. They talked with God. They had everything at their fingertips. They had all these beautiful animals to appreciate and to love. They didn't have to be fear. They didn't have the fear of being eaten by the lion. You know, he was their pet cat. But yet, the enemy came, and he deceived. And he made them fall and sin. And because of that, we live in an imperfect world where we struggle every day just to get up sometimes out of our bed and to be able to live this life. We live in a fallen world, and wherever we look, we see it. We see it. And the Israelites in Numbers chapter 13, 31, they were the perfect, you know, they're in bondage. Bad things happen to them. And maybe some of you, some bad things have happened to you, and God knows. Maybe nobody knows but God, you and God. Some bad things happened to the Israelites. They were abused and in bondage for hundreds of years. They were told you're no good. They were whipped. They were beaten. They were told what to do. They were, you know, a lot of times they couldn't even think for themselves. You know, so for years they were in this bondage, but God delivered them. He set them free. He brought a leader to help them. Moses, and they took him out of Egypt. And even though God set them free, they took that low self-esteem with them, that I'm no good. I can't do it. I'm in bondage. Look, and Jesus, after time, God did miracles after miracles. He opened the Red Sea. He gave them manna. He, you know, whatever they needed, God took care of them. But it wasn't enough for them. They still couldn't get out of that mentality, that slavery mentality, that low self-esteem that I'm no good. And in Numbers chapter 13, if you want to turn to there, or we have it on also on the overhead. You know, it was time. It was time for them to go get the promised land because God wanted to bless them. How many of you know that God wants to bless you? Yeah. Do you believe it? God wants to bless you. And God wanted to bless the Israelites. So he picked a leader from each tribe. So these are leaders, okay? These are people that are in charge of people. And he sent them to go spy out the land and to bring back a report. So they came back. And 10 of them out of the 12 had a negative report. And when they came back, this is what they said. And I don't have reading. I think I'm going to need to get reading glasses pretty soon. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we are in their sight." So here, how do they look at themselves? As little grasshoppers. Have you guys ever seen a grasshopper? A little, you know, here they're like comparing a grasshopper to a giant. That's how low they saw themselves. And some of you here this morning think of yourself the same way. "Oh, I can't." Somebody asks you, "Can you do something?" And I can't do that. Maybe in your heart you've been wanting to go to school and you go back to school and you're like, the enemy comes and, "You can't do it." "Oh, I can't do it. I'm not smart enough." Or you look in the mirror and you want to lose some weight, but you're like, "I can't do it. I don't got, you know." Those are all lies from the devil. And we need to cast down those lies and we need to send them back where they came from. And this is what, you know, God got angry. There was only two. There was only two that said, "We can do it." "No, no, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. We can do it. They're like meat to us." I like that confidence, you know. But only two were able to break out of that low self-esteem mentality, that poverty, slavery mentality. How many of you are living in that mentality of slavery still, of bondage, of low self-esteem, that I can't, I'm not worth it? Some of you got into relationships here because you don't think you deserve better, and you settle. But God had wanted to bless them, but they said, "I can't, we can't." They looked at themselves as nothing. You know, as a mom, you know, my dream, you know, I had a, you know, when I was growing up, and I would dream about being a mom. One day I'm just going to be a homemaker and be a mom, and I want to have an orphanage, and I just love children. God just put it in my heart to love children. So when I got married and I was unable to have children right away, I became a foster parent, you know, the first foster child that came to me, I had heard that he had been in a lot of homes, that I was his seventh placement in the 9 months that he was in the system, okay? And he was only 3 years old. And so I was like, okay, I don't know if I could handle it. Right away, you know, the devil starts working in your mind. Like, I don't know if I can handle this, and you know, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, you know. And I remember I had a dream. And in this dream, I saw this little boy. He was blonde hair with his big eyes. And a social worker brought him to my door, but he was crippled, like, you know, a little crippled body. Well, when the social worker really brought him, he was the same boy in my dream, except for he wasn't crippled physically. But the Lord showed me that he was crippled emotionally. He had been through a lot. His mom took drugs with him when he was in the womb, he was abused, neglected, tied up, you know. But, so he came to me. And the moment that he came in, a spirit of fear jumped on me. That the enemy planted, you can't do it. You're not going to handle this. You can't handle this boy. And boy, about after three, you know, he was like nonstop. And in the middle of the night, he started crying and screaming and saying, and I would come to him, and right away I wanted to grab him and hold him like a mother, you know, like this was my first time experiencing being a mother. But that nature in me wanted to just hold him and comfort him, but he wouldn't let me. He'd start kicking and, "Don't hit me, I'm bleeding." And that's what he would, and I realized that he wasn't awake. Even though his eyes were open, he wasn't awake. He was having terrors. He was having these night terrors. And so all I could do was just sit there by his bed and pray for him. I couldn't even touch him, because as soon as he felt someone touch him, he'd jump back and start yelling again, you know. And so I just sat there and I just prayed for him until he fell back to sleep. So after 3 days of this, I was like, I was ready to give up. The Satan was telling me, "You're such a loser. Look at you, can't even handle one little boy. You will never be a good mother. Why don't you just give up? Give it up." And at that time, I worked in the children's ministry. I was a director at the church. You know, I wasn't at this church, but the church I was a children's director. And don't even work at church. You can't handle those kids. You're not called to be a mom. He was trying to rob me of my God tree. To be a mom, the one thing I wanted to be, I always dreamed about as a young girl, to be a mom. Well, you know what? I was looking for the social worker's number because I was ready to give up. You know, and you know what? But God didn't let me give up. And he blinded my eyes to that number. He blinded my eyes, and I couldn't find it. So who did I call? I called my mama. My mom was a spirit-filled woman. She was a pastor. I called her, "Mom, I can't do this." And I just cried to her, and I said, "You know, he's nonstop. He's having these night terrors. You know, I can't do this, Mom. I guess I'm not called to help these children, you know." And she says, "I'll be right over right now." And she came with her suitcase, and she came with her Bible. And she came to do battle. And we got into the Word, and we did some spiritual warfare. And by the end of the week, I had enough strength to keep on going. And I looked back at that paper, and I said, "Where's that social worker's number?" And you know what? It was there. God blinded my eyes, because he wasn't going to let me give up on my God dream. Satan wanted to take me out, but God didn't let him. And we pushed through. Satan's trying to take away your God dreams. Don't let him. God don't want is stopping him. He's saying, "No, don't let him. You need to step up and continue. Get those God dreams back. Go forward with them, because God can help you through. He can give you the strength." And you know what? After that, I adopted. So I adopted Jacob. I adopted Colton, Julia. I adopted three foster kids. And God blessed me with two natural births. And not only that, but God used me to go into the streets and minister to the children of the prostitutes in the neighborhoods of Casablanca, Riverside, where nobody wanted to go. I would go into the neighborhoods that nobody wanted to go. I used to take my puppet stand. My dad made me a puppet stand, and I would do puppets for them, and I would play games with them, and I'd share the gospel. But if I would have given up on my God dream, I would have never did that. And I was able to minister to hundreds of children and send that didn't go to church, because I went to them. And Satan didn't want me to do that, but God didn't let me give up. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. So point two, low self-esteem ruins your relationships. What you see and feel will determine your relationships, both with other people and with God. What you see and feel will determine your relationship both with other people and with God. In Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So if we look at ourselves and we don't like what we see, we don't love ourselves, how can we love others? You wonder why maybe you're having problems in your relationship. Maybe it's because you're not loving yourself or respecting yourself enough. You know, we look in a mirror, and in this mirror we see pictures. Imagine this mirror that you look in the morning. You look in the mirror, and this mirror is the mirror that you see, and you've pictures and feelings about ourselves defined and reflected in the mirrors are what we see or what we think that our family members think of us. And a lot of this happens as children. You know, there's a saying that children are the world's greatest recorders, but they are the world's worst interpreters. Children are the world's greatest recorders, but they are the world's worst interpreters. What do I mean by that? For example, maybe a father works a lot. Maybe you grew up with one of these workaholic fathers that was always gone and working. And you interpret that as, I'm not valuable because he doesn't spend time with me. When he's just trying to put food on the table. See, we interpret it wrong. Do you understand that? Do you see where I'm going? As growing up as a kid, you know, my brother, was the only girl with three brothers. And I loved my brothers. They loved me. But yet, they would tease me, you know. Oh, chicken legs. I was really skinny. Chicken legs. Oh, you got chicken legs. Oh. And then I would sing. Oh, I would go around the house singing, oh, my gosh, you sing so bad, you know. So how did I interpret that? I'm ugly. Nobody's ever going to want me. Did they mean to do that? No, they were just being brothers. They were just doing what brothers do. They loved me. But right away I interpret that as I'm ugly. Nobody's going to like me. I got, you know, I can't sing. You know? And for a long time I had a fear of singing. You know? And I wouldn't sing in the bathroom or in my room, but at church I'd be like, But Satan wants to give us a wrong. He wants us to see it. When we look in the mirror, what do we see? What are you looking at? Are you looking at what you think people think about you? Of what you were told? Or are you looking at yourself as how God sees you? So we need to be looking at in the mirror of how God sees us. Not of what was the lies that were told to us by others. And the things that were done to us in our past. Because sometimes there is validation with some of the things that were done to you. Maybe you were raped. Maybe you were molested as a child. See, the enemy, my husband in Breaking Free shares how that really came of a root of rejection. You feel like God must have messed up on me. I'm a broken toy. I messed up. But no, like I said, the enemy doesn't play fair. He's out to kill, to steal, and destroy. So where do you think he's going to start? Sometimes he even starts in the womb of a mother. Where you feel rejected even in the womb. Well, how could that happen? Well, I've had girls tell me that the Lord told them they're breaking free. That their mom didn't even want to have them. That their rejection started in the womb. Of course, there was restoration and forgiveness, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, because this is how we start working out this. This is how we start getting out of reverse. But the first thing is what we've got to recognize all this stuff, but we're going to get to that later. There was a girl that I mentored in Breaking Free. This was like when we started 7 years ago, 8 years ago, and we were in the sanctuary, and I remember when she first came, and we sat in the group. She was in my group, and while I was going around, we're just introducing ourselves. And when I got to her, she goes, I know you don't like me. I'm like, I don't even know you. This is how low she felt of herself. She goes, I know what you're thinking about me, that I'm a loser and that you don't even like me. And I'm like, that's not even true. I was just thinking how pretty you are. She had this long, pretty, curly hair, and she had this big, beautiful eyes. She was very pretty. But she didn't see that in her. See, as I got to know her, and she went through the whole class, and she never wanted to share. And I said, it's okay. If you're not ready, that's okay. And the second time she came through, she shared a little bit. And one time she even got up and left because she got mad at me because she thought I was criticizing her. But you know what? She came back the next week because she really wanted to be healed and restored. But it was just really hard for her because she had been through a lot. She had been molested for years from her grandfather. She had been abused and raped by men and taken advantage. Her first husband used to beat her and bring his girlfriends home. In front of her, she was so young, you know, and she thought so low of herself that she would just settle for anybody. So we worked through this, and I took the time, and we worked through this, and we spent, and you know what? God did so much in her life and broke her free from so much, and she was able to become a mentor after so many. I mean, I think she went through it, I mean, like 3 years, I'm serious. But she got so much breakthrough. She became a mentor. She started to share her testimony and be that testimony. She was working in the children's ministry. My daughter said she was the best children's teacher. You know, she loved her. Now God gave her a wonderful husband, and now she's moved to San Diego. So God restored. And it's not like she doesn't struggle still. We keep in touch every once in a while, and sometimes she says, oh, it's still hard. I want to do everything perfect. I want to do everything just right. And next week, Pastor Sue's teaching on perfectionism, so be here. But she had such a low self-esteem of herself, but God restored her. She wanted it bad enough that she wasn't going to give up. And I continued to encourage her and pray for her and tell her, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Did we read Proverbs 23:7?
Yes.
Okay. So we need to, in Matthew 22:36-39, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to love ourselves. You know, a lot of times we feel like we can love somebody without loving ourselves. But I encourage you to love yourselves. And I have a video that I want to play. And this video is going to minister to you. His name is Nick. Okay, and I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to ask to turn off the lights, and I'm going to ask Viola, and let this minister to you.
What makes someone extraordinary? Their abilities? Their talents? Or simply, their smile? When I first met Nick Vujicic, I knew I had just encountered someone extraordinary. From the moment he began to share his amazing story with me, I witnessed firsthand how God is using a man with no arms and no legs to be God's hands and his feet.
My dad was saying that his head was next to my mom's head as I was being born, and he saw my shoulder. And he just went pale. And he was hoping my mom didn't see me because he saw that I had no right arm. And my dad had to leave the room and he couldn't believe what he saw. And the doctor came in and my dad said, my son, he has no right arm. And he says, no, your son has no arms or legs. And he said he nearly fell on the floor. He couldn't believe it. And the whole church was mourning, you know, like, why would God let the pastor's son be born that way? And my mom, at first, she didn't want to hold me. She didn't want to, you know, mm-hmm. breastfeed me and all that. She just felt very uncomfortable for the first 4 months. And it took them quite a while before they could trust in God that he didn't make a mistake, that he didn't forget them or me.
Nick's parents gave their fear and even disappointment in their son's disability over to the Lord. They chose to trust God and his promise that he had a plan and purpose, a hope and a future for their son. But as the years passed, Nick, on the other hand, had many challenges trusting in a God that he felt gave him less.
I challenged God. I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart, but I will not let you in my heart until you answer me, why? Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has? And I said, God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you. And so I wanted to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 8, I tried to drown myself in a bathtub of 4 inches of water. I told my mom and dad, I'm just going to relax in the bathtub. Can you put me in the bathtub? And I turned over a couple times to see if I could do it. I couldn't do it. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. Because I love them so much, and all they did was love me. And I thought to myself, if I actually went through with this, I pictured my funeral, I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders, that they couldn't have done more.
That would be the last time Nick would attempt suicide, but it wouldn't be the last time he would come face to face with those deep issues that made him want to end the pain. Then one day, Nick's mother had him read an article about a severely disabled man. And that man's story made a huge impact on Nick.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you. And those seeds started penetrating in my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing a circumstance. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I read John 9 at age 15, where a man was coming through a village, and a man, this blind man from birth, Jesus saw him. People said, why was this man born that way? Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. And in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says, all scripture is God breathed. And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question and what was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow.
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, you know, go away, you know, we don't want anything to do with you. Nick, you're a nobody. Nick, you can't do this. Nick, you can't do that. Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me, and I now live in His strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, He's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever His will is. Because I'd rather have no arms and no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person. His heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you, that he hasn't forgotten your pain, he hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles." I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
What makes...
Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's give it up for Jesus. Hope is in Jesus. Amen. God won't give up on you. Don't give up on God. He'll always make a way. If anybody had an excuse to feel sorry for himself, it was Nick. Everybody here, everybody has their arms, their legs. If anybody had an excuse, it was Nick. But no, he had an encounter with God. He had an encounter with God. He wanted to take his life at 8 years old. He couldn't, he felt bad about himself. But God didn't let him. What battle are you facing today? God can help you through. There is nothing impossible. You know, one thing that he said was that he realized that the pain was, even if God did give him arms and legs, that he was messed up inside. That he needed to be healed inside so that he could think straight and live free. And that's what we need to do. We need to get healed inside. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to change our mindset. Until he changed his thinking, until he gave his life to Christ, things didn't turn around. He had to give his life to God. He had to have that encounter. He had to learn his purpose and his value and who he was in Christ. And another thing that he said was God's love was so much greater than his own suffering. God's love. He died on the cross for our sins. So that we can have a destiny. So we can fulfill our purpose. You're not here on accident. He wasn't an accident. God turned things around for the good. Satan wanted to take him out at a young age. But he is serving God. He is ministering. And I found out this year he got married. He got married. And he is able to have children. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So a new identity, a new self-image. We need to get a new self-image, don't we? Yes. How many of you say amen to that?
Amen.
We need to get a new self-image, and I'm just going to go over some points that Pastor Deborah went over and that we're going to be going over every week, because this is how we change our mindset. This is how we overcome, is that first of all, you got to face it. You got to face it head on. You got to realize that you got a problem. Yes, I have low self-esteem. Yes, I do struggle with who I am in Christ. And this is a battle for me. The scripture says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You need to forsake it, point two. Repent of it and ask yourself if you want to be healed. You need to forsake it. Number point three is you got to forgive. You got to forgive. You got to forgive whoever you're offended with, those people that have hurt you. Sometimes it's your moms and dads. Sometimes it could be a lot of different areas. Sometimes you got to forgive yourself for allowing, for buying into those lies of the enemy. You got to forgive yourself. The scripture says And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all what it was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, from his heart, if you don't forgive his brother his trespasses. You need to forgive so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be set free. And this is a big thing that we work on in breaking free. is forgiveness. Number four is focus your mind on His Word, on the Word of God. You've got to get into the Word. The truth is God's Word. That is the truth. And when you read the Word, it needs to become life to you. Because the truth is what's going to set you free. The scripture says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We got to transform our thinking. We can't continue thinking the same thing. We got to force out the wrong. We got to bind it. We got to cast it down. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we have the power within us. If we have Jesus within us, if we're born again, you have the power to take those thoughts captive. You got to train yourself to stop thinking and dwelling, oh, I can't. Oh, it's too late. I'm too old. Oh, I'm too young. Oh, I can't do it. I'm deaf. Oh, I can't do it. I'm blind. Oh, I'm not smart enough. Those are all lies from the heaven, and we need to tell the devil to shut up and go back to hell where he came from. And we need to tell those lies, and we need to send them back too. We need to control our thinking. We need to take captives our thinking. We need to filter your thoughts. We've got to filter our thoughts through His. We need to think of good things. In Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, we need to meditate on these things. These are the things that we need to be thinking about. We don't need to be worrying about things. We need to be trusting God. We need to be thinking on what's good. You know, sometimes we turn on the news and we get depressed. I try to avoid the news. I'm like, oh, I don't want to hear it, because I just right away I get fearful, you know. Oh my God, there was another murder down there. There was this. You know what? Those could be tools the enemy is using to keep you in fear and in bondage. You need to protect your mind. You need to use wisdom. You need to filter what you're looking at, what you're hearing. And you need to think on what is good. Meditate. Don't talk on the phone and gossip about everybody and talk down on everybody. You got to encourage one another, uplift one another. What are you doing? Are you encouraging one another? Are you around people that are bringing you down? That have nothing but bad things to say? That's what you're feeding yourself. That's what you're feeding your soul. You need to speak life, and you need to be around people that are going to speak life into you. And you need to speak life. You need to speak out the word, the truth. And then you need to be filled with the Spirit. Free your heart. Sing and praise Him. We need to get all this stuff out, and we need to let Jesus and the Holy Spirit just indwell us with His love and with His goodness. We need to be in church here, hearing the word of God, worshiping. Come early. Don't come late, because the worship starts first. That's important. It's important to be on church on time so that you can worship the Lord and fill yourself with His goodness and His Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that change of attitude, that thankfulness, that spirit of worship, instead of the spirit of complaining. We need to let the Lord come and fill us, fill our hearts with worship and praise. Amen? Amen. I have some handouts Do we have them? Ladies, if we could pass, do we have the little slips to put on the cross too? Yes, okay, so we're gonna pass out little slips. And with the same thing that we did last week, these are the infirmities, the sins, we're gonna nail. There's already nails there, so we're just gonna push it through, okay? We're gonna push it through. We're not gonna do the hammer or anything again. We got enough there, but this here is just an example of Jesus, and the cross and the price that he paid for us. Okay? So we're gonna pass out, and we're also gonna pass out the scripture verses. I'm passing you out some scripture verses on who you are in Christ. And I want you to do is on these little pieces of paper, I want you to write down what you're struggling with. You know, what are you struggling with? Is it that you feel like you're not smart enough? What is your God dream that the enemy has stolen from you? Are you struggling with your relationships because of the wounds in your heart? Is he robbing you of relationships because you haven't forgiven? So I want you to put on the piece of paper what you need to give to Christ, okay? What you're going to lay down at the altar, because Jesus paid the price. He's redeemed us. He was our kinsman redeemer. He's redeemed us. He's reconciled us to the Father. And now we're in the process of restoration. And a part of this process of restoration is dying to this old self and giving it, saying, God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If Nick could do it, he found his purpose and destiny, I could do it. In Jesus' name, and then we're going to go over the other scriptures too. Does everybody have your scriptures on who you are in Christ? I'll give you guys a few more minutes for that, another minute. So on the piece of paper, if you think you're ugly, you put that down. You're giving that to Jesus. You're not claiming that anymore. You're going to give it to Jesus. If you think you're not smart enough, you put that down. If you ruin some relationships because of your low self-esteem, you put that down. Whatever you're struggling with, you put that down, because we're going to give it to Jesus, because he paid the price for that.